Okay, we're in 1 Samuel. Need to get this up here. High as possible. All right, 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel 25. We closed last time with David, of course, is ready to go take Nabal's head. And Nabal's wife, Abigail, steps into the breach on that. And we just finished up basically kind of a little study on how to thwart a tragedy. Got down to verse 27, and Abigail is winding it up. And she says, "And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my lord." She brought a whole bunch of food and stuff for them, which is what David had requested to start with. And by doing so, she spared her husband's life, at least for a while. "I pray thee, therefore, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid." And she didn't do anything wrong, which she wanted him to basically account her at fault and to take an apology from her. "For the Lord will certainly make my lord, David, a sure house, because my lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days." Verse 28, she's reminding him once again, my lord fighteth the battles of the Lord. Folks, if you're going to fight Nabal, all you're going to do is spend the rest of your life fighting Nabals, because there's only about 70 million of them around. And so you might, you know, a lot of times you have to avoid a fight with Nabal in order to fight the Lord's battles. And this was not going to be the Lord's battle here. So you have to learn to be able to separate out, you know, what's important, what's not, what's the Lord's battle, and what's just something that's, you know, it got under your skin, but it's not important. Verse 29, "And yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul." In other words, and she's pretty slick. She's kind of interesting because she does some thinking on her feet here that's pretty good. Maybe the Lord gave her the things to say. But she's saying, you know, basically she's reminding David, you know, you came down here to take my husband's head. And, you know, he's a sorry cuss as it is. But you came to take my husband's head. All the while, there's a man out there trying to take your head. So, you know, where's the understanding here? Basically, she reminded him of that in a very nice way. "Yet a man has risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord," still talking about David, "shall be bound in the bundle of life, which the Lord thy God and the souls of all thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling." In other words, you're bundled up, you're going to be with the Lord, with the Lord's enemies, they're going to be slung out of that like out of a sling. "It shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel." And this is the long-sightedness. Sometimes you have to kind of exhibit, or you need to exhibit, before you go off and jump into something impetuously. Because she says in verse 31, "And this thing where he was going to come go kill Nabal, that this shall be, one, no grief unto thee." And that's an issue of, you know, how many things now that you are where you are, do you regret that you did before you had any sense? I mean, who can't go back now and think of things that are a grief to you if you stop and start thinking about it on your bed at night, right? Well, it's, you know, it just, I mean, you can't change the past now, but it sure is easy before it comes to pass to just not take part in that thing so you don't have to worry about it in the future. "That this one shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart." unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. Two things there, that you've done something causelessly. I doubt seriously that you killed anybody causelessly, but the idea being that you've done something without any real cause, and it's a regret and a grief to you. And two, that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. Verse 32, and David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which hath sent thee this day to meet me. And, you know, David, I still hold, was a little temperamental and impetuous with this. He's going to take a man's life who chose not to give him his own stuff. I mean, it was his stuff to give or deny. So I hold that, you know, Nabal could do what he wants to with his stuff. So David did get pretty impetuous, but notice what he says in verse 33, because this is pretty humble in his own part, and this is not exactly the day in time when women were, you know, in the ERA movement and all that kind of stuff. And notice what he says. He says, verse 33, and blessed be thy advice. How many men would have even taken the advice of a woman in those days, right? And blessed be thou which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood. He gives her credit for it. That's pretty good. That's pretty good for a king to be, you know. That's pretty good with a guy with 600 men behind him who could have done what he wanted to do. Verse 33 again, this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hadst tasted. And notice back in verse 18, the first thing she did, we said, first thing to do in thwarting a tragedy is you make haste. Well, he said, unless you had hasted, verse 34, and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. Real straightforward talk, but you get the idea. The idea is very plain. Verse 35, so David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice and have accepted thy person. Verse 36. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. So all the stuff he could have given to David, he's sitting and eating himself with his servants and his friends. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. What he doesn't know is he's going to have more than a hangover in the morning. Verse 36, wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, till the morning light. She either was loving enough to not to want to disturb his last merry moments, or else she wanted him to get the full impact and not be drunk when she told him. So in verse 37, but it came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of him, or out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. Now, obviously, his heart didn't literally become a stone in the sense of he didn't die. It was not until a few days later, well, 10 days later in verse 38, that he actually died. So the news evidently was bad enough that he had something like a heart attack or a stroke or something and laid there for 10 days, you know, pretty much in bad shape dying. Verse 38, and it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal that he died. So the first heart attack or whatever was not necessarily the Lord, but after that the Lord smote him and he died. Verse 39, and when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach. Now he's still got kind of a thing. He's still got a sensitive streak on this thing, you know, where he still feels humiliated that Nabal wouldn't give him the food. And I don't know, you know, I read it and I think you shouldn't have taken it quite that personally, you know, because basically now he's going to rejoice that Nabal dies. That's not wise, folks. But blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head, And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. There's another mistake. This does not go well. I don't know if you've noticed, but every time these guys start taking more than one wife, they promise themselves trouble. And I don't just mean in the sense that we always joke about it, but I mean literally, stuff always happens after this takes place. But verse 40, be quiet, Jenny. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail, to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife. I mean, this lady, she didn't even require an in-person proposal. Verse 41, she rose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, Behold, let thy handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. A different day and age, wasn't it? Verse 42, and Abigail hasted. So she's still in a hurry. She made haste back in verse 18. David said, Unless you had hasted, everybody would be dead. And now she's hasting again. And arose and rode upon an ass with five damsels of hers that went after her. And she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel. And they were also both of them his wives. But Saul had given Michal his daughter, David's wife, to Phalti, the son of Laish, which was of Galim. Now, look in 2 Samuel 3 for just a second. And, you know, this is a real bad scene because you have to remember in Deuteronomy that the Lord told very specifically those kings that they were not to multiply wives unto themselves. And it may be that in a way he doesn't allow it today, that he did allow in those days men to have more than one wife. And frankly, the reason why, folks, that he allowed it, I didn't say it was the perfect will of God or any such thing, but the reason he allowed it is, remember, they were building literally a physical kingdom in that day. We live in the kingdom of God today. This is a spiritual kingdom. It was not intended for it to go like this, but even though he did give allowance to it, they still reaped for it. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 3 and notice verse 2. 2 Samuel 3, 2. Unto David were sons born in Hebron. His firstborn was Ammon of Ahinoam the Jezreelite. There's one wife that we were talking about. His second, Chileab of Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. There's the other one we were talking about. And the third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. There's somebody we hadn't talked about. And the fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. There's another wife we hadn't talked about. And the fifth, Shephatiah, the son of Abital. There's another one we haven't talked about. And the sixth, Ithream by Eglah, David's wife. There's another one we hadn't talked about. I mean, so, you know, this is a bad scene. And on top of it all, even further, go down to verse, what happens the rest of chapter 3, 2 Samuel 3, is, you know, they're getting ready basically to get the kingdom back to all the tribes of Israel back under David. For a brief time, they weren't. And basically, Ishbosheth, the king of Israel, makes Abner, his more or less general of his armies, mad. And so Abner is ready to try to get David back as king over all the tribes. And notice what occurs here. Verse 12, And Abner sent messengers to David on his behalf, saying, Whose is the land? Saying also, Make thy league with me, and behold, my hand shall be with thee to bring about all Israel unto thee. I mean, Ishbosheth's second man is sending messengers to David, saying, You want to be king of Israel too, I'll help you. Verse 13, And he said, Well, I will make a league with thee, but one thing I require of thee, that is, thou shalt not see my face, except thou first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when thou comest to see my face. And David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, Deliver me my wife Michal, which I espoused to me for 400 foreskins of the Philistines. And the issue with this was that after David fled, Saul gave Michal as a wife to this other fella, Phalti. So she's married to somebody else now, and now David's going to go take her back. And notice the ugly scene. Verse 15, and Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, even from Phaltiel, the son of Laish. And her husband went with her along, weeping behind her to Baharim. Then said Abner unto him, go, return. And he returned. He said, get out of here, I'm going to kill you. So they headed back. But that's a bad scene. Ever wonder why David had family problems? Back to, and that's not even considering all the concubines that he had that Absalom went in and defiled. So, I mean, you know, sow a little seed that comes up much bigger. You wonder why Solomon had 1,000 wives. Well, David wasn't necessarily satisfied with one either. You know? Uh-oh. Yeah.
So where he can drive them out of there and Absalom basically take over the kingdom. I don't understand that. I mean, it didn't sound like there was a big revolution, you know, a civil war, but it sounded like there was going to be that David just didn't leave. What I don't understand is how it ever got to that position.
Well, if you'll remember, there's right, there's an awful lot of stuff going on. And not the least of which is David is guilty to the bone, knows that his sin's going to be the cause of the death of 4 of his sons, right? So he's got that. One's already down. I'm trying to find this. Give me just a second. Notice 2 Samuel and the answer to the question you ask. 2 Samuel 15. Verse 2, Absalom, David has a he has something of a getting right session with Absalom, although he doesn't require Absalom to do anything. He just basically goes and kisses Absalom after Absalom kills Amnon, brings him back in, and makes pretense. Nothing's settled. It's a great lesson because, folks, until you get things right, it ain't settled. It's just going to come back up. And that's what happened. David kisses Absalom hypocritically and pretends it's all right, and it ain't all right. Well, by the time you get to 2 Samuel 15, 2, and Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made a judge in the land, that every man that hath any suit or cause might come to me, and I would do him justice. Absalom knew the politics game before there were any Republicans or Democrats. That's exactly what he did. And he had a measure of protection because David could not bring himself to be just with him. And so he just, you know, stole the kingdom. Even then, David didn't have to abdicate the throne. He could have stayed and fought, but he had no heart for it. All right, 1 Samuel 26. 1 Samuel 26, verse 1. And the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah. Now, I wanted to give you a little bit of an idea here where things were happening. First of all, Saul, here is Jerusalem, okay? Saul is up here in Jerusalem, just north of Jerusalem in a little city called Gibeah. David is down here in the wilderness of Ziph. And Ziph is right about here. Jerusalem's here. Ziph's right about here. Just below this is where Nabal lived and all this stuff is taking place. So this is all taking place right in this area. Saul's up here right in this area, for what it's worth. The Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakkelah, which is before Jeshimon? Now, does that remind you of anything? Look back to 1 Samuel 23, 1 Samuel 23, 19. This is the second time this has happened with the Ziphites. 23:19, then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself with us? Now, tell me, what happened of importance between 1 Samuel 23 and 1 Samuel 26? One of the more important things that happened was that David went in and cut off the piece of the skirt of Saul, came out and said, hey, Saul, look what I've got. Listen, this proves I wasn't out to hurt you. And you're out here chasing a flea. I could have killed you, but all I did was cut your skirt. Leave me alone. And remember, Saul raised his voice and cried and wailed and repented. Is this the voice of my son David? And went through all this mess of crying, wailing, and all this kind of stuff, and said he was a sinner, and said he promised by the name of God not to chase David anymore. Well, but then the Ziphites come right back up and say, David is hiding with us again. Now, what that shows you, folks, is something that you've experienced 1,000 times, I know. And that is that whatever got you in trouble to start with that you repented of, that same temptation is going to come along. I mean, the Ziphites come back, you know, his way to test him again. Well, so was this real repentance? No, he went right back to it. Doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakkelah, which is before Jeshimon? Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, same number of men that he carried with him back in 24:2, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul pitched in the hill of Hakkelah, which is before Jeshimon, by the way, but David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul was come in very deed. David rose and came to the place where Saul had pitched, and David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the captain of his host. And Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. Dig a trench, at least the depth of your, the thickness of your body to lay in, deeper if possible. And then the king lays in the trench. And therefore, unless an arrow is shot really high in the air and just happens to come down in the perfect spot, he's basically protected from any kind of direct fire. Verse 6, then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, that's Joab's brother, well, there it is, brother to Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. There's a brave man, you know. I mean, who wants to go down with me, just us two, down in the camp of Saul? He said, oh, I'll go. The Hittites stayed home. But Abishai, there's probably more to that, but anyway, verse 7. You said the Hittites stayed back. Verse 7, so David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear even to the earth at once. I will not smite him a second time. He said, I won't even hit him twice. I'll just hit him once. Let me hit him. Now, that's the same Abishai that wanted to go. Remember, David goes out of Jerusalem fleeing from Absalom, and Shimei, the Benjamite, comes out and curses him, throws rocks at him, throws dirt at him. And Abishai says, let me go take his head. And David says, no, you ain't going to go take his head. It's kind of interesting because here's David, a type of Christ, and he is begged several times by some men that are with him to let them kill Saul. What's kind of interesting about that is you remember Christ? You remember somebody that wanted him to let them call down fire from heaven and kill somebody? Remember that? James and John, the sons of Zebedee. I mean, you know, good old loving James and John, right? Hey, they wanted to call down fire from heaven. Verse 8, then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. David's willing to wait on the Lord to do whatever he sees fit. Verse 11, The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. So David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they gat them away. And no man saw it nor knew it, neither awaked, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. So, you know, it's kind of strange, you know. So God was in that part of it. And what you see here is the Lord protecting David in a special way. It's kind of interesting. What if David had decided to smite Saul? You know, it's kind of be kind of interesting to think about, you know, what the Lord would have thought of him, you know, smiting Saul. Here the Lord has put these people to sleep, a deep sleep especially, so he could do this thing that he did. But if he had taken advantage and exploited it and killed Saul, I bet there would have been a problem, don't you? Verse 13, then David went over to the other side and stood on the top of a hill afar off, a great space being between them. And David cried to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, answerest thou not, Abner? Then Abner answered and said, who art thou that criest unto the king, or to the king? David said to Abner, art not thou a valiant man? Who is like to thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept thy lord the king? I mean, he's basically rubbing Abner's nose in the fact that he snuck in and got the king's spear. Abner's dead asleep beside the king. For there came one of the people in to destroy the king, thy lord. This thing's not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because ye have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is, and the cruse of water that was at his bolster. And David's standing there holding it. And Saul knew David's voice and said, is this the voice, my son David? And David said, it's my voice. This is the same thing that Saul said back when he repented last time. Is this the voice of my son David? He's just weird. And he said, wherefore doth my Lord thus pursue for his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in mine hand? Now therefore I pray thee, let my Lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, that is, if people are gossiping, cursed be they before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. Now therefore let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel is come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. He said, king, you're wasting your time. Don't you have something better to do besides chase me? Then said Saul, and this is again just weird, I have sinned. We've been here before. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. You know, it's not that you were right and I was wrong. It's that you did a favor to me by not killing me. It's the wrong reason. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. Well, you know, if this were genuine, if this hadn't been repeated one or two times before this, it might be a little more heart-touching. But here's a guy admitting in front of his 3,000 men, he has played the fool, has erred exceedingly. He's still going to try to kill David, given a choice. And David answered and said, behold the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and fetch it. The Lord rendered every man his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered thee into mine hand today. But I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things, and also shalt still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. Now, you know, like I said, he knows he can't trust Saul. That's been proven. It's this second time Saul's gone through this. And he knows he can't trust Saul. And so his, you know, the problem is at this particular point, he's not really trusting God either, because don't forget how David wound up in the wilderness of Ziph, in this area, was that God told him to go back to Judah. Remember? God told him to go back to Judah and hide under Saul's nose. Well, now David's concluded, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul, there is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. Now, folks, David was out of the will of God here. Okay? He said, the Lord said, you go back to Judah and hide from Saul. Now David says, there's nothing better for me than to go to the land of the Philistines. Whenever somebody says that, there's usually something better. Okay? David's out of the will of God here. That becomes pretty evident in time. And he says, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me anymore in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. And he's right about that. Saul sees that David is hiding amongst the Philistines and decides it's not worth trying to send in the special forces to grab him. But nonetheless, David is still now back amongst the Philistines, not only Israel's enemies, but the Lord's enemies. And this is not good. In fact, verse 2, David rose and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. Now, he's been with him again. He was with him back in 1 Samuel 21 and decided he was going to wind up killed, so he pretended to be a mad dog and scrabbled at the door and slobbered down his beard so that Achish thought that he was a madman and basically booted him out and spared his life. Well, now David goes right back into that situation. Verse 3, and David dwelt with Achish at Gath. Gath, like I said, all this stuff to this point is taking place in here. Gath is right over small print. Gath is right over here. So he goes from here to here to dwell amongst the Philistines. David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. And David said unto Achish, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? The royal city. The royal city of the Philistines. Then Achish gave him Ziklag. Ziklag is a little town right over here by Gath, right there. There's Gath. I know this is kind of small for you at the back. There's Gath. There's Ziklag there about an inch apart for what it's worth. Achish gave him Ziklag, verse 6, that day. Wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months, 16 months. And David said, and David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezerites and the Amalekites. For those nations were of old, the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And listen, and David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, took away the sheep, the oxen, and the asses, and the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. Achish said, whither have ye made a road today? What you been doing? And David said, against the south of Judah, and against the south of Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites. And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. So here's a scoop. The scoop is that, and I know that for those of you sitting back there, it's a little difficult, but here is Gath about here. Here is Ziklag about here. David lives here, and he's really about an inch from the king. Well, just so you know, where he went and fought was all the way up here. He goes from down here all the way up here, and this is still the country of the Philistines here. All right? What he said, so the king says, so he goes up here and kills everybody, wipes them completely out. And then the king says, well, where you been? He said, oh, I went all the way down here to the south of Judah, and I've been whooping up on Kenites and stuff down here. And he says, oh, that's good. But what he had done was gone up into deeper into the land of the Philistines up here, wiped out a city so completely, two cities so completely, there was nobody left to talk. And so when it's discovered it's destroyed, nobody knows who did it. So that was a scoop with that. Verse 11, and David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. And Achish believed David, saying, he hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore he shall be my servant forever. In other words, he says, oh, he's down there whooping up on Israel's friends, on Judah's friends. What he's been doing is whooping up on Philistines. If the Israelites, the Judeans, had heard that David had been whooping up on Philistines, they're going to say, yeah, he's still fighting the Lord's battles, even though he's still on the run from Saul. But anyway, he fooled the king. 28:1. And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight against Israel, or with Israel. And Achish said unto David, know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. David said to Achish, surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. Let me at him. I'll show you what I can do. And Achish said to David, therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever. Basically, he has an open door to be the Pope's bodyguards forever. Swiss guard, something like that. Verse 3. Where's your sense of humor tonight? Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. Now this is the last trip to the map today, I think. But like I said, King Achish is King Achish is all the way down here. Here's Jerusalem. He's all the way down here with David. And just so you know, the battle that they're fighting, those people marched all the way up here. And there's Mount Gilboa, where the Bible says that Saul planted, up all the way up here. This is Mount Gilboa, where the Bible says that Saul planted himself. And Shunem is just right over here where the Philistines were camped. So they did a flank movement and came all the way around thinking they would get advantage coming in from the top. Now the interesting thing about that is when those two armies pitched up here, guess where this is? The Valley of Armageddon. This is the River Kishon. This is the Valley of Jezreel. This is the Valley of Jezreel. This is Megiddo, right in here. This is where the second coming's taking place. They marched. They marched all the way from down here to get up there, and that's where the Antichrist winds up getting killed, right there. Isn't that something else? Listen, Saul was a type of the Antichrist. Isn't that weird? That they would march all the way up the country to be in the spot where, what, the better part of 2,500 years later, 2,800 years later, the actual, second coming of Christ is going to take place. All right. Well, we got to deal with this Saul thing here for a while. Verse 3, now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits. Now, you know what that is? That's somebody that they call them channelers today, or necromancers. But it's somebody who gets in connection, and they think they're in connection with the soul of their great Uncle Harry or whatever. And maybe they are, and maybe they're not. More likely, they're not. Apparently, these familiar spirits are capable of impersonating somebody and fooling people. And all the way through the Bible, the Lord basically puts this in the same, category as witchcraft, and all the other things that are wicked and so on. You're not supposed to be messing with dead people. You're not supposed to be praying to dead people, trying to contact dead people. There's too much that can happen. If you do contact them, how do you know it's them? Well, it sounded like their voice. Well, a spirit is capable of sounding like your Uncle Harry's voice. That's why the Lord forbade that completely. Now, I don't know if Saul is trying to get right here, or not. But at this point, he's desperate. God's forsaken him. He's not talking to him anymore by Urim or Thummim. He's not answering by the ephod of the breastplate. And so now he's desperate. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together, verse 4, and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams. I mean, prophets in the Old Testament, the Lord spoke to him through dreams. Nor by Urim. Again, a little bit of a mystery what Urim and Thummim is. Suffice to say, the Word of God. Nor by prophets. He couldn't get God to talk to him. Verse 7. Now, that's one of the things that you want to not get in a situation of, folks. I mean, it seems like when you're messing around, you know, early in your life and that kind of stuff, and you know, to Saul, it must have seemed a small thing that he didn't obey the Lord to the letter on the Amalekites. He didn't obey the Lord to the letter on a couple other things. But now you get to a day where you really, really, really need God, and he's nowhere to be found. That's not where you want to be. And you just, again, folks, you know, it's easy to discount reaping until it's time to reap. And then you wish you'd never sowed. Verse 7. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit. He doesn't say seek me a guy or seek me anybody. He says seek me a woman. More often than not, it was a woman. Folks, some of the greatest, I don't know if you realize it or not, but some of the great demonic spiritualist movements in this world have been started by women. You see, it's something, you have to put things in perspective. Look at the Bible, look at things. The devil, if he tempted Adam, didn't get to Adam. He went for Eve. Okay? It says that a woman's the weaker vessel. It says that that woman is supposed to go, that her desire, that desire is for wisdom, that her desire shall be unto her husband. It says if that woman in 1 Corinthians 11 doesn't abide under proper and reasonable spiritual authority, which is symbolized by her hair, that that woman is subject to spirits and spiritual pressures that she doesn't understand. Now, folks, a man getting himself in trouble too. I'm just saying, I know this is very unpopular preaching, you know, in 21st century in America, but truth is truth. You know who one of the great spiritualist leaders was of the past? Her name was Madame Blavatsky. It's a woman. You know who really got the Pentecostal, tongues-talking, weirdo stuff really cranked up in America? A woman by the name of Catherine Coleman. Okay? And it's just amazing, you know, how many times, you know, some of the, a lot of the bad stuff that's gone, heresy-wise, is Mary Baker Patterson Glover Johnson Smith Eddy, whatever her names were, all of her names were. But, I mean, you just look at it, it's really amazing when you start to study it. Verse 7, then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And if I went to the map, you know, Endor is just this much above where they were all camped. So just so happened that there was somebody nearby. Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment. And he went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night and said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit. Now you know what divining is. It's telling the future. Divining is telling the future, and he's asking her to go get in contact with a familiar spirit so she can divine. And bring me him up, whom I shall name unto thee. Not bring me him down, or not bring me him over. Bring me him up. He's in the center of the earth. Verse 9, and the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits, and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? Now catch this. Now here is Saul, and he's inquiring at a demon for light. And what does he say? And Saul swear to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth. Isn't that something? That's kind of like David bringing Bathsheba to him because she had been purified. You know what I'm saying? I mean, let's make sure and do this right. She's been properly purified by law. Verse 10, and Saul swear to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? Not bring over, not bring down, but bring up. And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice, and the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me, for thou art Saul? Now, the truth of the matter is, in this case, folks, this witch did get in contact with the desired person, Samuel. But at the same time, you can see by the reaction, this is not normal. I mean, this witch acts really unusual here. It's not the way her little seances usually go. I mean, when she sees this old man coming up, I mean, she screams, discovers this is Saul. I mean, this is an unusual situation where God happened to, you know, use a witch to do what was, you know, what was wanted, but he still didn't get the answers that he wanted. The point is, you know, folks, do not go to Ouija boards. Do not go to tarot cards. Do not go to folks that you know, say that they can tell you stuff by, you know, looking at your horoscope and looking at your palms and, you know, reading lines around your eyes or anything else. It's witchcraft. Seriously, it is. Verse 12, why hast thou deceived me, for thou art Saul? She figured that out. And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods, small g, ascending, not just one, don't know what that's all about exactly, not just one, but small g gods ascending, coming up, out of the earth. Now folks, we've been through this enough to know, you know what that is. This is Samuel. He is coming up out of Abraham's bosom, which is in sight of hell, in the center of the earth. It's where men in the Old Testament and women went that died saved, but they could not yet go to heaven because Jesus Christ had not died and paid for their sins. So all these Old Testament saints that are saved are down in the center of the earth, not in hell, not in limbo, not in purgatory. They're in a place called, in Luke 16, Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom today is empty. Verse 14, he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up. He is covered with a mantle, and Saul perceived that it was Samuel. He stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me? Just so you know, folks, that is the closest verse in the Bible you can get to the J.W. soul sleep. What Samuel is saying is that you pulled me up out of Abraham's bosom where it was nice and quiet, and you dragged me up to this sewer again. But why did you disquiet me? Okay, so we learn that Abraham's bosom is quiet. But that's not soul sleep. There's no purgatory, there's no limbo, and there's no soul sleep. Just so you know, to be absent from the body for somebody that's saved is to be present with the Lord. To die lost is to be in hell. Period. And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God's departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee, and is become thine enemy? That comforted his heart a lot, I'm sure. And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Because thou obeyedst not the voice of the Lord, nor executedst his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Now remember, the Amalekites were somebody that David just went and whooped up on. Now, in the Bible, folks, anytime anybody smites an Amalekite, God's for him. I didn't say you should go find one now. I just said in the Old Testament, you go smite an Amalekite, God's on your side. I'm serious. Verse 18. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. All right, there it is again. I keep going back and forth on it. I still don't know. Is Saul saved? Well, tomorrow thou shalt thou and thy sons be with me. Almost sounds like Saul saved, right alongside of Jonathan. Not sure. I don't know if that means be with me, in the grave and in the center of the earth. They could be in any one of two places there. Not sure. Any questions or comments? All right. All right. Abishai. Yep. Well, look in, 1 Chronicles 2:16. I don't know if it tells his father here. I think he's right. Mesa. In verse 15, you have David. Verse 16, whose sisters were Zariah and Abigail. So David has two sisters. And the sons of Zariah were Abishai and Joab and Azahel. So Joab, Abishai, and Azahel are David's nephews, right? And Abigail bare Amasa. So he also is David's nephew. But you're right, doesn't say who their father is here. It tells who Amasa's father is. Anybody know if it says where Joab, Abishai, and Azahel's father is? I don't know. May not say. I'll check it out. I don't know, but I guess I never thought about it. No, as Zariah's a... Well, she's a girl, because she's a sister. Yeah, amen. All right. Yes, sir. Repentance, yeah. What a bunch of the charismatic stuff is. By the way, Bill Gothard is going down that road, just so you guys know. I know none of you are probably Bill Gothard fans, but Gothard has got some stuff going. Or he's going down to that, name it, claim it, speak the word and it's done stuff. Same garbage that Coleman came out with and some of those nutcase Pentecostal Assembly of God guys on TV. Just so you know. Anything else? Chris?
I think the mother
Yeah. Yeah, I believe you're right. Let's stand, sing one here before we go. 499. Father, we pray you'll help folks be able to get some situations this week resolved that they need to get resolved. Pray you'll guide them. Give us wisdom, Lord. Help us fight the fight. Keep our heads and our hearts in the battle. We know that we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Father, and much of this stuff down here doesn't matter. So we're thankful to know these things in our heads. Pray you'll help us to adopt them in our hearts. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.